Your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1 as we continue in verses. I want to back it up and start reading from 18, but our concentration tonight is going to be in verse 23. But as Paul is writing to the Galatians, the churches in Galatians, fighting for the defense of the gospel that he has been teaching and the trouble he's had with the Judaizers coming in. He now had been explaining to them that his teaching, his being taught didn't come from men. His preaching, his understanding didn't come from men or from men of reputation, but from God himself. So, picking up in verse 18, I just want to back it up, put it in context, and we'll read through to 23. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. I'm just going to skip the parenthetical pause here. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But here's our key verse, verse 23. But they were hearing only he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. So after Paul's meeting with Peter and James, being with them for 15 days, he now heads back up to Syria and Cilicia. And if you know your geography, Syria, which over times has its border expanded all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, it's north of northwest of the Sea of Galilee, and it has shrunk over time so that its borders were smaller, and it would be at this point in this time that Paul is traveling. It's just a much smaller area that Syria covers, a much smaller region. And he heads to Cilicia, which is also, of course, in Galatia. It is part of the region of Galatia. It's a province there in the region of Galatia. And he returns there. And he says, now, it seems confusing, but he goes back and he jumps into Judea when he was there. Now, he's been there for 15 days. And he's been in Judea. Judea, too, has had its borders enlarged and reduced over the years. And in this time period, the borders of Judea are smaller. But one thing they've always had is they've always had Jerusalem in Judea. So Paul being there for the 15 days, and now moving on to Syria and Cilicia, he makes this comment, though, about being in Judea and the churches there. And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. That can be put in this way that he didn't make himself or visit any of the churches in Jerusalem. So they didn't know him. He wasn't there. He didn't make himself known to them there. But in verse 23, it says, but they, that is the churches of Judea, they were hearing only that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And that's where we're going to concentrate on, is this faith. He, of course, you know, was formerly persecuting the churches, persecuting them. And you'll find this persecution that's been going on, it's very familiar to you. We've read it before. But in Acts chapter 8, it talks about Paul and persecuting the church. And it's just after Stephen had been a martyr. Paul was agreeing to it. He had consented to Saul, at this time his name is, consented to Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution in Acts chapter 8, verse 2, or verse 1 and 2. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the churches, the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, submitting them to prison. He had received letters of from the Pharisees to go and get these people. And this is what he mentions here about in Galatians in verse 23. Key to this, that he's sharing this with them, really shows Paul's conversion from a man who was leading the charge to persecute the believers, also known as the Way, but he was the one leading the charge. He was on the road to Damascus to bring these people and persecute them. But you can see his mentioning of this here also shows and proves to the Galatians of his beautiful conversion, which could not just come by man from itself. This was truly an act of God, Jesus Christ, meeting him on the road to Damascus. And Paul here, by showing and telling them that he had been one that persecuted them, now reveals to them the power of God for conversion of Saul to Paul and bringing saving grace to him. And so he persecuted us, he who formerly persecuted us, now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. At verse 23 actually is the one that speaks of his persecution, but Paul is not speaking here of the faith that is personal to us, the faith that we hold in our hearts, like Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. That one where, I'm going to draw a blank on it, even though I have it memorized. I'll just turn there real quick. As quickly as I can get a page turned here. By faith, Abraham obeyed, Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's not that kind of faith. It's not the faith that's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not by yourselves, but it is a gift of God. So this is not the faith that he's talking about in verse 23 of Galatians. He's talking about the best way to describe it is like the Way, where you see that in Book of Acts. It is in Acts 9:2 is mentioned. This is a different faith. And this is a faith that is meaning the doctrines received and believed and the gospel, all that the Christian stands for. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 2, it also speaks of the Way. Paul, starting in verse 1, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him, to the synagogues, continuing on that his persecution. But let me continue on. And asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the Way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Acts 24:14, the same thing, mentioning the Way. This is, in a sense, this faith is just about the doctrine and the gospel that believers now hang on to. And in Acts 24:14, but I confess to you that according to the Way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Faith, the Way. This is what Paul had been persecuting, that that faith, that way. It is a unique word here, faith. It's called a metonymy, meaning that it has used for two different, it's the same word, but used in a different way. Like an example of that would be, if you saw a bunch of business executives standing around, you might joke to your friend and say, look at all those suits over there. Or if you were going to a horse race, a lot of times you just say, hey, let's go to the track, catch a horse race. Or someone may come up to you and ask you in this sense, what's your favorite meal? But it can be put in a different way as, what's your favorite dish? It means the same thing. Faith, in this sense, it means, again, the doctrines received and believed, the gospel, all that the Christian stands for. I love how the Amplified breaks it down to its simplicity. The Amplified Bible, in verse 23 of chapter 1, breaks it down real simple. Faith in Jesus as the Messiah, through whom is obtained eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. Easy explanation and definition of what faith is. Paul's letters here are written to help establish the Christian faith. His epistles are considered scripture. And as you read some of the examples that are going to be given, and I want to share with you, you'll see many times that faith is either preceded by the word of God or following the word of God. Some of the examples here, in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Then the word of God spread. What had been going on here? Seven chosen were to serve. Because why? Well, the Hellenists were complaining about the Hebrews' widows being served and getting needs met before them. That when the Hellenist widows came, there was nothing left to have for them to be served. And so the disciples get together and they desire to choose seven men to serve. And this is what is taking place. And in verse 7 of chapter 6, it says, then the word of God spread. And this is what the faith is. This is what I meant by the faith. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith, to God's word. That is what they're being faithful to. Acts 14, 21 through 27, again, the word of God, Acts 14, 21 through 27, it's strengthening the converts. And in here, we'll read through 21 through 27. You'll get the idea of what's going on here when they preach the gospel. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. This is Paul and Barnabas. And they are now preaching the gospel to that city, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attaliah, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So the word of God, the gospel, this opening of the faith to the Gentiles now, it's got everybody excited and everybody filled with joy that these two have been preaching the word of God. Another example is in Romans 1:5. And Paul, in his opening greeting to the Romans, he says this. We'll start with back with verse 1 of chapter 1 of Romans. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Here, Paul, in opening his letter to the Romans, a beautiful opening it is, speaks of this faith that through him they had received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. One other one I want to share with you is Romans 10:8. And speaking of this faith, and in 10:8, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So this is Paul again. It's the word of God which anchors the faith that he's speaking of here. It is the word of God of faith which we preach. Little did Paul or any of the apostles, the disciples, knowing that their writings would have this far-reaching effect on the churches, but on the birth of the church here and of the faith. Think about it. Gospels, the four Gospels, written to exclusively for the Jews, Gentiles, and with no clue that later on this is going to be combined into with the New Old Testament. Same with Paul's epistles, or Jude's, or James. These are written with thought towards the churches that they were writing to, in the areas they were writing to, and probably copied, but they had no idea that this was going to later be canonized and all collected together to produce the New Testament, and it would be part of the Bible. They had no idea that this was going to be this powerful and this moving, that from the beginning 2,000 and so many years ago when they wrote these, that they in any way knew that this was going to be a collection of their writings put together for us to share, and just how important it is that we hold these very letters in our hand, these very words of Paul and of Jude and James and Luke. And you see how our faith, the faith, not that personal faith, but the faith, that belief in God's word, is so anchored and so important for us as we have started in our lives and grow continually in it. It is fresh manna every time we open it up, no matter how many times we go through it. Well, the churches in that time, they didn't have doctrine that was readily accessible to them. Remember, Paul, Jude, James, Luke, they're setting the stage for the doctrine to be accepted by Christians all around. These letters that were spread far and wide, later to be all collected and put together. These were the times where they're establishing the doctrine for the church. We are so blessed because the work was done for us and put here into God's word, and gives us all of the foundational precepts, principles that we anchor the churches on. Now, most churches will have a statement of faith or a doctrine of faith. But for them, since this is all new, and Paul is establishing the doctrine for the churches, these principles for the early church, I wanted to share with you the several doctrines that were there from the beginning that was so important for people in the faith. And the first one was the deity of Christ. It was important for the early church and for Paul's teaching of the Galatians and all the other ones that Jesus was God and the deity of him. So the deity of Christ is the first one, and you'll find two passages on that. And first one in John chapter 10, verse 30. Now, Jesus never said, "I am God." Never came out and said that. But he says in John chapter 10, verse 30, let's back that up to verse 22, put it in context there. The shepherd knows his sheep. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Verse 30, "I and my Father are one." A more bold statement made by Thomas, and you're familiar with that, is in John chapter 20, verse 28, where Thomas, the chapter of doubting Thomas, makes this bold statement. In here, again, we'll back it up to verse 24, read through to 28. Jesus has come in to see the disciples again, into the room with them, and now Thomas is there this time. "Now Thomas, called a twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' But 8 days later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord, my God.'" So the first principle of a faith, for the faith of the community of churches, was the deity of Jesus Christ. Second one would be salvation by grace. And in that, here's where you know this one: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's important that their salvation came by grace, not by works, which was what Paul has been fighting now for the Galatian churches, as the Judaizers came in and said, "Well, you got to start doing, obeying the Mosaic law to be a Christian." But it is salvation by grace that Paul is explaining and talking about. It's another anchor, another important principle of the church doctrine. Third one would be salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And in that, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Christ alone. So to back it up a little bit, he's addressing the Sanhedrin. And Verse 5, it says, "And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" This being Peter and John. "And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there any salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The second one is in John chapter 14, verse 6. In John chapter 14, verse 6, I'll just turn there real quick. Jesus speaking, of course, the way, the truth, and the life, says this in verse 14, starting with verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Another important principle, the third one of the five. Now, the fourth one, and probably the most important of them all, that is the most important for the survival of the faith and the way, is the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ is the most important, other than the fact that he came here as a babe, he was crucified for our sins, and he was resurrected. It's probably the most important. No other event in the Bible is as important and as significant as the Christian faith is with the resurrection. And why is that significant? Well, the answer is in the fact that Jesus died and then after 3 days came back to life and rose again to reappear to his disciples and to his followers in a bodily form. Jesus had already demonstrated his ability to resurrect others, such as, you know, his friend Lazarus, but now God the Father has resurrected him to display his awesome power and glory. The amazing fact is that Christianity, the resurrection that happened, it separates the Christian faith from all others. All of the religions are based on works or power and or a powerless deity or a person. Again, let me repeat that. All religions are based on works. Other religions are based on works or a powerless deity or person. All those leaders, they've died and remain dead. But the Christian faith is based on Christ crucified and resurrected to life. And if Christ, now this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. "And if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." In John chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, says, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up.'" Jesus has cleansed the temple here. at the Passover, and he had made a whip of cords, and had chased out and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the change of staples, and he got rid of all the doves. And he said, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." In 17, then he said, his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." In 18, so the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in those days, in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And the last one is Luke 24, verses 1 through 7. In Luke 24, verses 1 through 7. Now, on the first day of the week, this is after he is risen, very early in the morning, when they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they had found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." The resurrection was one of the most important principles of the church. If there is no resurrection, if the sacrifice had not been accepted by God the Father, we would have no faith. All of our hope would be for nothing. There wouldn't be the churches that are here now. The Christian faith is based on Christ crucified and resurrected to life. And if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain, in 1 Corinthians 15:14. And lastly, to deny Christ's bodily resurrection is to deny that Jesus' work here on earth was a satisfactory offering to God for the sins of mankind. Importance of the resurrection. The last one of the five principles that I've been sharing with you. Now, of course, there are many other principles that are added to the faith of the church, the statement of faith or the doctrines of faith. You have many churches now, because of the times we live in, putting in their statement of faith that we believe in the marriage between one man and one woman. Important to do that. If it's not there, if that has not been what you have been teaching or believe in, the government will change that for you. Believe me, they'll set you up, and they will impose their will upon you because you're speaking of the one man and one woman, not accepting marriage between two men or two women. But the last one here, and the last principle of the five during this time, as Paul and the disciples, the apostles, are going around preaching and teaching, is the gospel itself, the word of God, which is what the faith that we have, the faith we belong to, is so important. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. And the word of God, and the importance of this word that we hold in our hands and that we've shared from 2,000 years ago. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. One of the anchoring verses for the gospel, the importance of the gospel. And the other one would be Galatians, of course, 1, 8, and 9. As Paul here says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Our founding principles for the early church doctrine, for that faith, for the way. This is what many in the New Testament were first being exposed to. It was a beginning and a start of establishing the churches and just what the principles are of a church and to follow, what to anchor their beliefs on. You'll see, if you haven't looked at it lately, but you'll see in our statement of faith online, you can read all of the different statements of faith we have as a church, as a church of believers here. It is the Calvary Chapel statement of faith. Again, updated now, because these are just five of the earliest principles in the early writings, but later through the church age, others added to it in importance. But these were the five most important ones at the time. These were the ones that really started the foundational truths of the church and our beliefs. Of course, the most important one has to be the resurrection of Christ. Without that, we don't have any hope. We don't have any churches to anchor on, because if that didn't happen, then we have nothing to put our hope in, and there's nothing to face. So Paul will continue on establishing, because his scripture or his letters are considered scripture by others, and his letters are many of his letters are the very foundational principles not only of the church but of our lives. And Paul, being such a beautiful example of the truth of there is a Jesus Christ and there is a God, his example here is so important. If someone were to come and ask you, well, what proof is there that there was anybody by the name Jesus Christ or that there is a God? What proof can you offer? And you could say, no, I haven't seen him. Yes, he's in my heart. But I think the biggest proof of all that there is a Jesus Christ is the conversion and the change that he's made in our lives and that he's made in the lives of everyone. It is amazing. If you wanted proof that there is a God and that there is a Son of God, you just tell him about your life story from where you were to what you are now. That is the biggest proof that there is a God, because Paul tells it here so beautifully about his conversion from the one that persecuted the church to now being the one that is building the church and establishing these principles and the principles of faith that we have. That is the real evidence of a God who loves us. Amen?
Amen?
Oh, Lord, we do. How many of us can stand before someone who would ask that question and say, what proof is there of God? But all we have to do is tell them about our life story, how we changed, how our friends and families have changed when they've accepted you as their Lord and Savior. That is the real evidence. And we just thank you and praise you for the early church fathers who came to establish and put down the words that establishes the faith and the principles of faith. So important that they carry over from that time to even today, something that we can follow to eternity. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.